Verse 26. What then, brothers? When you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. If any speak in a tongue, let there be only two, or at most three, and each in turn, and let someone interpret. But if there is no one to interpret, let each of them keep silent in church and speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others weigh what is said. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there is anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Or was it from you that the word of God came? Or are you the only ones it has reached? If anyone thinks that he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. So, my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Today's message is every weekly gathering we must build people up physically and spiritually.
Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for leading us in worship through song and singing. Thank you, Lord, for leading us in worship through the reading of your Holy Scripture. And as we continue on in this worship service, help us, Lord, to listen, prepare our hearts, and listen to your word, not the words of man, but the word that is inspired by your Holy Spirit. Speak to us, Lord, regardless of whatever situation we may be, regardless of wherever our faith may be in our life, whether we're down or we're up, whether we know Jesus or we don't, whether we actively come to church or not. May the reading of your word and may the preaching of your word and the whole worship service as a whole build each and every single one of these people up today. Father, we thank you that as a church, we can love one another, we can support one another, we can correct one another when we need to. And even in times of mourning and loss, we can grieve with one another. So we as a church come to you, O glorious and gracious God. We ask that you would have mercy and extend compassion and love and comfort and peace to our beloved brother, Pastor Enoch. And as Lord, his father went to be with you in heaven, transitioned into glory, we pray for this family that even though it is a momentary, temporary absence, a separation, we pray that you would comfort them in this time. Remind them of the hope that they have in Jesus Christ. Remind them, Lord, that you are good and you show your goodness through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. May you love them, Lord, more than we can love them. May you be there for them more than we could be there for them physically. May you speak to them, Lord, in profound ways where we cannot. But at the same time, help us as a church to embrace our dear brother and his family. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. I it's a blessing to be able to preach God's word. Because of what took place, it's a blessing to be able to support my brother Enoch and speak in the Chinese service. And the funny thing is, it's one of the harder passages to speak on. And I think it went well. I don't know. I'm still alive, I guess. So they didn't kill me after the first service. So, and it's kind of neat because, as you guys know, in the English service, I'm a little bit more relaxed. I can speak to you guys, and you guys sort of understand my grammar. It's really poor, my grammar, and my subject verb agreements will always be off. But you know that's me. You know, it's like, oh, that's him. But it's even harder when my grammar is poor and then I have a translator and sometimes. But anyways, I give thanks to God for Richard and for the opportunity to preach God's word. So why don't we get right into it? So if you have your Bibles with you, you might want to keep it with you, and so you can sort of follow along at least my reasoning or the understanding that I have of this passage. And you know, by the grace of God, we would be ministered by God's word. So. Just to recap, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 to 25. Last week we talked about just sort of 3 points, and I won't get too into detail with it, but just to recap, we know that there is chaos in the worship service, and the Apostle Paul highlights, just want to double check, highlight certain limitations with tongues. And it, just by reading the passage by itself, you realize it's very obvious that there are limitations. The most obvious one is when there's tongues, nobody knows what the heck is being said. So there needs to be interpretation. And if there's no interpretation, then it's unintelligible, meaning it doesn't actually build people up. And we know that the Apostle Paul, from chapter 11 all the way to chapter 14, his big push was the church needs to build people up. Everything we do, the gifts that God gives us, the gospel message that God gives us, the power of the Holy Spirit that he gives us, we ought to use these things to build the church up. That means build people up. Whether they're people that are new, they come to the church, they've never heard about Jesus Christ ever, or the people that have been here for all their life and they've heard Jesus Christ a bajillion, gazillion times, they still need to be built up, right? We as a body of Christ, whether you are a confessing Christian or you're new here, we all need to be built up with the spiritual gifts that God gives us. So, and one of the spiritual gifts in tongues, unfortunately, in the worship gathering, has limitations. And the obvious one is, if there's no interpretation, nobody knows what is being said. So that's why the Apostle Paul pushes for prophecy. And he says prophecy is preferred because, one, it's intelligible, right? Prophecy is intelligible. And two, people know what's being said. So it actually builds up the church. And I'm not going to get into talking about the various different prophecies and whatnot. But we know that, you know, one of the big root issues with Corinth or some of the Corinthian Christians was that they're really caught up in three things in this during that time. It's trying to be wise, trying to speak in tongues for their own personal gain, like speaking this mysterious language, right? To puff themselves up. In a society that's very big on these things, like knowledge and having power over mysterious languages, and the third thing is being able to speak and teach in a manner that sort of exercises your authority over people to, like, hey, look at me, I'm talking to you, kind of thing. So you know, these are the three things that really tripped up some of the Corinthian Christians. And, you know, it's not that foreign today. We have problems like this today in churches. And so now as we get into verse 26 and on, you know, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the order of service. And he's saying, look, there's chaos in your order, in the way you worship, the way you come together, in the way you conduct yourselves. The worship service is all over the place. And it's not actually building people up. And the Apostle Paul alludes to this sort of in chapter 11, verse 17, where he says, But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but it is for the worse. And that's why in verses 26 to 40, the Apostle Paul gives guidelines, instructions, directions. This is how you're supposed to use these spiritual gifts in a worship service, and you're supposed to follow these guidelines. And by following these guidelines, you'll build people up, right? That's the purpose. The purpose is to build people up. And so in Paul's guidelines, you have the correct ways. He gives you the correct ways, and he gives you the incorrect ways. He says, if you're doing it this way, it's incorrect. But instead, do it this way. Because by doing it this way, you will build people up. The purpose. So, the first guideline, or the first instruction the Apostle Paul gives, and we have that in verses 27 to 28 of chapter 14. The use of tongues. The use of tongues in worship service. So, right off the bat, the incorrect way how to use tongues is when you have everyone speaking at one time. Like everyone's just talking. And I'll give an example. Now, I teach Sunday school. They laugh because they know it's true. I teach Sunday school. I used to teach grade. Oh man, what was it? I think I've taught every grade, but this class in particular, I don't know. It's special. So grade, I taught grade 9 and 10, and then because they didn't kill me, I decided, oh, I'll teach them from 10 to 11. And they love me. And so in our Sunday school class, and it is chaos. I mean, it is madness. Like, it's never one person talking. It's everybody talking. And even if everybody's talking, when you try to say something, you can't get a single word in. And you can't hear what's being said. I'm sitting next to someone, and I can't hear a single thing what this person is saying because everybody else is talking. And the way it works is, once the conversation goes, or once all the discussions, everyone starts talking, it gets louder and louder and louder. And Mitchell's laughing because he knows it's true. And at some point, I just have to put the hammer down, and it's like, hey! And they're like, ooh. So this is in the how we conduct Sunday school. A orderly service where we come together, we're studying God's word. And if there is no order, if everyone's talking at the same time, nobody knows what's being said. Nobody's going to learn. Nobody's going to be built up, right? Because it's chaos. And that's in English. We're having Sunday school in English. I know English, sort of, you know. But imagine in a service where tongues are being used and no interpretation is being given, and nobody knows what's being said. The most obvious thing is you cannot have this happen in a church service because it does not build people up. It causes confusion. And we see that the Apostle Paul says in verse 32, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace." Right? God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. So, first incorrect way to use tongues in a worship service, everyone speaking at one time. And the second one, very obvious, no interpretation. If there's no interpretation, then nobody knows what's being said. So, tongues in this manner should never be used in a worship service. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, if you're going to do this and there's no interpretation, you should be quiet. You should not speak. You should be silent and pray to God by yourself. Because by doing this, you are actually using tongues in the correct way. So what are the correct ways? You have to do it one at a time. It cannot be this madness, everybody just rambling on, going. And a maximum of three times. And I think probably one of the most important proper ways of using tongues is to make sure that there is interpretation of every tongue. There has to be interpretation in a worship service. Because if there isn't, again, the most obvious result is no one's being built up. If there's no interpretation, no one gets built up. And so, as we move on to the next guideline or the next instruction that the Apostle Paul gives for the Corinthian church is prophecy. How to use prophecy in a way that builds up the church. So what I notice, and this might just be me, I could be wrong. I mean, you guys know me. I'm wrong sometimes. Not a lot, but sometimes. Just kidding. I noticed that the word, here the Apostle Paul says in verse 29, let two or three prophets speak, right? And the definition of speak, that word that's being used, is to express oneself, right? To express oneself. But later you see in verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. So, and then later on, I'm sort of jumping ahead, but later on you see in verse 34, it says, the woman should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. And the word to speak there is the same word that the Apostle Paul uses for prophets. So that means to express oneself. So I think that, because the natural thing is, if you're a prophet, what do? You prophesy. Right? It's a natural thing. If you're a prophet, you prophesy. That's what you do. But here, I think the Apostle Paul is using the word to speak. So one, a person that can express themselves, and also tying that in with the act of prophecy, and he's using it interchangeably. So you have where to speak and to prophesy is the same thing. It's a play on word. It's being interchangeable, and so what does that mean? I don't know. I just wanted to throw that in there. I was like, oh, that's kind of cool. I throw it in there, but it sort of ties into the later point. I'll explain. So what are the incorrect ways of using prophecy? Well, one, prophets competing for the congregation's attention. So I think that's why in verse 31, the Apostle Paul says, for you can all prophesy one by one so that all may be encouraged. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 30. If a revelation is made to another sitting there, let the first be silent. Because we know that this is probably a big problem in the church, is this idea of you have prophets competing against one another so that they can get the congregation's attention. So by the very fact the Apostle Paul says to them, this is the guideline. If you prophesy and somebody else wants to prophesy, the first one who's prophesying needs to be silent. You need to shut up. You need to shut your mouth and let somebody else speak. And imagine saying that to somebody who wants the congregation's attention. I mean, that's one of the hardest things to do. If what you want is the congregation's love and attention and adoration, not saying anything doesn't help that. So the Apostle Paul is directly, like a sword to the issue, and saying, look, if somebody else wants to say something, you need to be quiet and let the other person speak. At the very core, dealing with the issue that is in the Corinthian church, people are fighting. There's competition for the love and adoration and attention from the congregation. And so, the second incorrect way is by simply ignoring Paul's instruction and not being silent. You know, when you're supposed to be silent, no, I'm not going to be quiet. I'm going to keep talking. I want to keep talking because I have stuff I want to say. I have important things I need to share. By not being silent, you are incorrectly prophesying in a worship service. I was going to share a story after this, but I'll share it now. I went to I went to seminary in Massachusetts, and if you've never been in a seminary, it's a very interesting place. You have a lot of people that know a lot about the Bible, and so I have two friends. We went to seminary together, and we served in the church together at Limebrook. My friends David and Brooks, I mean, they're to this day they're still really good friends, and I actually went to Brooks's wedding. Anyways, so we served in the same church together, and I was responsible for teaching a Bible study. And of course, since we all lived on campus, Brooks and David joined me to lead a Bible study for the local church. Right, this is for the local church. I mean, and so just to give you a little background, David is probably one of the smartest people I've ever met in my life. I mean, this guy knows information and stuff. Like you just scratch your head, like, who knows this stuff? Like, who wants to know this stuff? Right? This guy is nuts. He just knows so much information. And when he speaks, it's very, like, robotic. I if David's listening to this, I love you, man. Okay, so I've heard him preach. And this guy, when he preaches, he's, like, using Masoretic texts and all that stuff. The congregation doesn't know what the heck it is. Like, and he's using all these obscure, like, Latin phrases and things like, just because he knows the information. Really smart guy. And at the end of, like, his preaching, people are just, like, scratching their heads, like, what the heck did he just talk about? Like, insanely smart. Anyways, Brooks, one of my dear friends, he doesn't like to lose. I mean, he's super competitive. I mean, he will not, like, for anything you do, it's always a competition. And he does, even in a discussion, it is a competition. He doesn't like to lose, and he doesn't like to, he always wants to be the last one to get, you know, his word in. I never thought this guy would ever get married, but he got married. I couldn't believe it. Anyway, so that's why I went to his wedding. It's like a miracle. I had to see it. But Brooks, great guy, loves the Lord, very, very genuine, sincere guy. So anyways, and you have me. I'm not very smart, you know, but I don't necessarily hold back either. So we're in a Bible study group. You have David, you have Brooks, you have me, and you have five normal people from the congregation wanting to learn God's word and to be built up. So guess what? It's like a gong show, you know. I'll say something, right? And because I'm leading the Bible study, I'll say something. Then David comes in, right? And then Brooks comes in, and then I go, and then everybody, and then the three of us starts, like, you know, going at it, right? And at the end of Bible study, you look at everybody else, and they're like they're just like, I wasted an hour of my life listening to these three dorks, you know, argue. So when you see, knowing God's word is good, right? Having a proper theological foundations are good. But knowing all those things doesn't necessarily mean that you'll build people up. There needs to be order and structure and a way that we conduct ourselves in order to build people up. You know, I often look back at those days when I served with those guys, and I said, man, imagine if Brooks, David, and I, if we actually came together and we actually utilized each other's strength and we actually piggybacked off of each other, imagine how much impact we would have on people's lives in those Bible studies rather than going at it with each other. One of the hardest things to do is to not say anything. That's really hard to do sometimes. It requires a great deal of discipline and practice. So the Apostle Paul, you know, tells us the correct ways of using prophecy in the worship service. Do it one by one, right? Sort of like tongues. Don't have it all jumbled up. Do it one by one. There needs to be order. And the second one is the first becomes silent and listens when there is another person who wants to speak. And the third one, and this is for you, congregation, you ought to wait and test what is expressed and said. It is your responsibility to test everything that is said. Do not be naive to think that everything that's being said is, you know, from the word, like, oh, it's perfect. It's, you know, there's no error. I'm human. At the same time, yes, we do our faithful job. We do our best to prepare well. But at the same time, you as a congregation, you as the followers of Christ ought to also test and weigh what is being said, right? It's your responsibility. Because here's the thing. You're supposed to be built up. If you're coming in and you're not being built up, there's something wrong, right? So, we like tongues, like prophecy, we get to the third one, where it's probably the most difficult one. So I'll tread very carefully. So the third one. Now, just earlier I mentioned, if you use tongues incorrectly, the instruction is be silent, right? Be silent, don't speak. In the same way, if you use prophecy incorrectly, you are to be silent, right? And let others speak. So now we get to the third part where the Apostle Paul comes right out and says, women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. Now, I had to use a lot of help in this. I had to refer to a few commentaries and whatnot. And at the end of the day, nobody actually has a definitive explanation as to why verses 34 and 35 is there. I will do my best to present to you all, maybe not all, some of the interpretations. And I will share with you my opinion. And you guys, like, weigh what is being said, right? You guys need to figure it out too, okay? So, the first possible interpretation. Now, remember earlier I said this idea of speaking and prophesying, right? It's interchangeable. Now, some people understand this as it is the act or the role of preaching and teaching in the worship service. See, because in chapter 11, verses 2 to 16, the Apostle Paul says, women should prophesy. But here the Apostle Paul is saying, the Apostle Paul is not saying that women shouldn't speak or women shouldn't prophesy or women shouldn't teach, but he's just saying only within the structure of service. So there are some churches and there are some that hold to women are allowed to speak and prophesy, but just not during the order of service, aka preaching. Okay? Now that's one view. A second view is verses 34 to 35. A lot of scholars hold on to this, and even evangelical scholars hold on to this. They actually believe that verses 34 to 35 was a later addition by others, probably a contemporary of the Apostle Paul or somebody who handled the passage later on. Well, anyways, nevertheless, they think verses 34 to 35 was added on later. Because if you read it from verses 33, 34, 35, 36, the transition is very awkward. It's really rough. And if you know the Apostle, I mean, if you've read the Apostle Paul stuff, he's fluid. You know, he flows very well when you read him. He's very, you know, he's very smart in the way he writes. So because the transition is so awkward, some people believe that verses 34 to 35 was added on later. And Richard Hayes, I talked about him last week. He actually says, if you take out verses 34 and 35 and just read from 33 and jump to 36, it's actually pretty smooth. Like if you read it, like the flow of it is very smooth. So that's another view, right? That's another view or another way of interpreting this passage. The third one, which I think is the absolute worst one, and I think it's ridiculous that people think this, but for some reason some people do. And the third one is Paul's true feelings about women finally comes out. I mean, when I read this, I was like, are you kidding me? Paul's true feelings about women finally came out, like, oh, they should be silent and they should not speak. You know, like, what the heck? haters, you know, haters gotta hate. So I think that's ridiculous and has no merit at all. The fourth one, they believe that it's possible that the Apostle Paul received information. So, you know, this letter that we have is Paul's response to what was written to him that was going on in the church. So there's a possibility that Aquila and Prisca, when they wrote this letter, when they sent this letter to the Apostle Paul, they had mentioned things that were going on, and the Apostle Paul knew. So therefore, when he writes this, he assumes that the audience or the readers of that time knew what was going on. And more than likely they did, right? They did know what was going on because they were the one who wrote this. But the problem is, today, we have no idea what that is, right? We don't know what was said on that letter. So that's a possibility. Anyways. And the fifth one, which I think is probably the more likely reason, more likely, okay? I didn't say definitive, more likely, is in the first century, a time of Greco-Roman culture. Now, there is actual documents of this where people have written about the culture of the time. And this one, I didn't write the person's name down because I thought it was like too academic for you guys. But there was somebody who wrote this about the story about how some women, just by interacting with men, was considered scandalous. And as a result of that, he divorced her, right? It's sort of like this document that, or this account that somebody was writing during the first century. And so a lot of scholars and people suspect that the culture of the time, it was scandalous and shameful for a married woman to interact with other men in public. And by doing so, she brings shame, and not just to herself, but also to her husband. So how is this the relevant, the more likely one? Well, look at the prophecy part, verses 32. The Apostle Paul says, because we know that in chapter 11, verses 2 to 6, the Apostle Paul encourages women to prophesy, right? Now in verse 29, in the order of service, he encourages the congregation or people to weigh and to test what is being said, what is being prophesied, right? So if you are to weigh and test what is being said, you would go to the person and you would ask questions, right? Well, what do you mean by I'm going to be pregnant? What do you mean by that? You know, so if you go up to somebody and you ask questions, and especially if you're a woman and you go up to, say, a man who is prophesying and asking them questions to weigh or test what is being said, or asking questions just because you want to know more about what was prophesied, right? The very act by doing that in that culture brought shame and dishonor to your husband. And not only to your husband, but to yourself. See, we got to remember that the whole entire chapter 11 to 14, the Apostle Paul is all about building up the church. He's not about confusion or chaos, but rather he's saying, because God is a God of peace, we need to conduct ourselves. We need to be mindful and careful about what we do and how we act, and do it in a way that doesn't cause problems. And that's why in verse 35, if there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is shameful for a woman to speak in the church. So yes, the Apostle Paul says women should prophesy and women should keep prophetic words, keep prophets accountable when they prophesy, right? And so on. But you gotta understand that during that culture, by doing that, you might bring dishonor and shame to your household. And by doing that, you can cause problems. So it's better to not engage with a man, especially if you're married, you're a married woman. Instead, if you want to know more about the prophecy, go and talk to your husband. Because by talking to your husband, you don't bring shame to your marriage. So that's a possibility. So again, there is no substantial evidence why Paul said what he said. in verses 34 to 35. I think more than likely it's probably number 5, but some may disagree. But nevertheless, I think based on context alone, just the context, what we're studying, context tells us to be mindful that we conduct our services and ourselves in an orderly way which doesn't bring confusion and shame. And that's the big push. And that's what we need to figure out for our church today. Because the taboos and the cultures today are very different from back then. But nevertheless, it still applies to church today, how we conduct ourselves. Okay? So as we transition to our last part, verses 37 to 40, the Apostle Paul gives a warning. You know, he challenges. He's basically, like I told you in the very beginning, the three issues with the Corinthian church. One, they desired wisdom and knowledge. They desired to be prophets where they got the adoration and the love and the praise from the congregation. And three, they desired for tongues so that they can exercise their power, right? The mastery of a mystery, mysterious language, in order to show people that they're powerful. So those are the three issues. So that's why the Apostle Paul says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized. You know, the Apostle Paul is taking his last push. He's really jabbing home, really hitting home now. This point, look, if you claim to be these things, you need to submit yourself and you need to recognize what I'm saying as instructions from God in how you do service, how you conduct yourself as in church, as a Christian, and the way you worship. Because by doing this, you build people up. By doing this, you're building up the church. By doing this, you are educating and teaching God's word to people, equipping them. And if you ignore these instructions, well, you will not be recognized. I don't know. It's a consequence. Let's just say we don't want to get into. So, Gordon Fee, who is a professor at Regent, or is he still a professor? He's retired now. Anyways, Gordon Fee, he says this, and I really like this quote, and I'll close with this. The character of one's deity is reflected in the character of one's worship. How we come together to worship God reflects who God is. I'll say that again. How we come together to worship reflects who God is. So when somebody new comes into the church and it's chaos, it's ridiculous, what kind of image are we reflecting of God to people? So I came up with 6, and albeit the 6 is not definitive, or I'm sure you can add more, but I just came up with 6. How can our church service, or how can our service reflect the character of God? 1, by having unity amongst each other and protecting against divisions. Now, divisions doesn't necessarily mean, oh, it's a Chinese and English thing. No. There could be divisions even within the English ministry. There could be divisions even within a fellowship. There can be divisions right here, right now, as we sitting together. We as a church need to protect against divisions, and we need to promote unity amongst each other. 2, by being silent and listening in a humble way to others. 3, by the way we welcome people who come through these doors, regardless of how they look, how they think, and how broken they are. And I think that's one of the hardest things I've come to learn about this church, is when somebody is different or somebody is new, it's really hard for us, or maybe not all of you, but some of us. It's really hard. It's really challenging to get out of your comfort zone and actually embrace somebody or talk to them. But the challenge is we should. Because by doing this, we reflect a God of embrace, right? A God who is a God who desires relationship, right? What kind of image are we sending to people if they come in and we can't talk to them? Are we saying that God's really shy? And, you know, so number four, by faithfully and unashamedly preaching and teaching the message of Jesus Christ. And this is important. This is absolutely important. If people come to church and there is no preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ or the Bible, what are we saying to people? Oh, that's not important. Oh, yeah. You know, Jesus Christ, he's cool. That's not that important. Number five, by the way, we love and encourage one another through hugs, tears, laughter, smiles, prayers, and scripture. And last, six, by explaining in a clear way our Christian faith. So you, as I close, you guys might wonder, well, you know, how's this relevant? You know, tongues and prophecy. It's like that belongs in a Pentecostal church. We don't do that stuff here. You know, I think the very core point that the Apostle Paul is making from chapter 11 to chapter 14 is, look, the way we act and the way we conduct ourselves ought to build people up. And I think that's why chapter 13 is the big push. God gives us certain gifts. God gives us certain talents. God gives us the message of Jesus Christ. God gives us the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can go out into this world. And not just in this world, but here as well, the gathering of people, and bless them and to build them up. God gives us these things. And we need to do this with the motivation of love, love that is God. And it's relevant to us today. Even though we don't speak in tongues here, maybe prophesy in the most Pentecostal sense, but we as a church can still apply the very core message of chapter 11 to chapter 14. And that is, we as a church need to use the gifts and the things that God gives us to build each other up and not break them down. And that's the challenge for us, to figure out how to do it. So I encourage you, church, get involved. Love people. I'm not talking about doing a ministry. Go out and love people. Go out and embrace them. Go out and tell them about Jesus Christ. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you love the church. And you love it so much that you gave your only son, Jesus Christ, for those who repent and believe. Father, I pray, if there are those who have not surrendered their life, may you convict them of the sins that they have committed before you. And at the same time, help them ask for forgiveness, Lord, to submit themselves to your lordship and receive your awesome and most beautiful gift of forgiveness and eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. So Lord, I pray that you would help us as a church to really take what you have given us and use it to build people up, to build up the church, and to do all this, Lord, with love as our motivation. Help us to live out the mission of your calling for the church. In Jesus' name. Amen.